Today is Wednesday, May 22nd, on the mercy and compassion of God. We left off last week looking at the relationship of God being the Father to the children of Israel, and when He had forsook them, that they were considered as fatherless. We want to look and start this evening, if you would turn to 2 Kings, the 13th chapter. 2 Kings chapter 13. And here in this chapter, we find that Hazael, king of Syria, had oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoaz in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 22. And in verse 22, we see here, again, it's recorded that the king of Assyria oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And we read in verse 23 there of 2 Kings 13, "And the Lord was gracious, that is, to bend or stoop in kindness, to favor, to be merciful, to be compassionate towards. The Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion." And here meaning to be compassionate, to pity, to be merciful on them, and had respect unto them because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast He them from His presence as yet. Here we see in this passage the long-suffering of God, as we're well aware of the history of Israel and what all they had done. But we see the long-suffering of God because of the promise or the covenant that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in this long-suffering, He also had mercy and compassion upon them, and He had respect unto them because of this covenant that He had made with them. Now, in this day and time, you'll have to look at that in respect to how God would be toward us concerning the covenant that He has made with us through His Son, and also how mercy and compassion and graciousness is shown unto us in this covenant that we have with Christ. But here we see that He had respect and He had not cast them from His presence as yet. As we already looked at, the dual nature of God is that there was a time that His wrath finally came about that He did cast them away, or He withheld and withdrew His favor from them for a period of time. And then again, when they repented and pled unto Him, then His mercy and compassion and kindness was there that He ended up. They went back to Him, and He once again showed His favor unto them because they had repented. So we see this with God, the long-suffering, not only in that respect, but the long-suffering with His mercy and His compassion over and over and over again. And that's another attribute of God, is His long-suffering. If it wasn't there, where would mankind be? There wouldn't be any hope for mankind. There wouldn't be, if His wrath was there and came about, then there would be no favor for us, no blessings for us. There wouldn't be anything. So again, we see the long-suffering. God is long-suffering in that He's not willing that what? That any should perish. He doesn't want them to perish because He loves mankind to the point that He knows the torment and the grief and the destruction that they would be faced with when they do perish. And so therefore, God doesn't want that. He's long-suffering. If you would turn to Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. "And in chiding the Jews for turning from God and seeking counsel and protection of Egypt, that their iniquity was great against Him." But again, we can see that the long-suffering of God is ever-present. When you look at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, it records there, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious," He may be to bend or stoop in kindness, to show favor, to be compassionate, "that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy," compassion or pity upon you, "for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. Therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy." God is ever present and He is gracious. And in the situations that mankind gets himself in, with the mercy of God and the compassion of God and His graciousness, we see that with God, and therefore we realize how He deals with us and in the way that he deals with mankind and with us, therefore is he not exalted? Now, there may be some that mankind that would take advantage of that, but the intent is that God is to be exalted. He is gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. So, waiting for him is required of us to receive the blessings also. God showing kindness and favor to us should produce praise in us to him. And we should exalt him for his compassion that he displays unto us. Then when you look again in verse 19, we read, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more." He will be very gracious. He will be very favorable, very compassionate, very merciful. "Unto thee at the voice of thy cry, when he shall hear it, he will answer thee." What would go along with that? Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious. "Unto thee at the voice of thy cry, he shall hear thee." When Israel cried to the Lord, was it just a facade that they did? Or how did they cry unto God? What was their demeanor that they had when they were in oppression and they cried unto the Lord? How was it? Was it just on the outside? Was it just an external thing that they did? Was it just a thing that they went through? Or were there other avenues involved in their crying unto the Lord? They cried from their heart, and with that, was there not repentance? What did they do? Did they turn back to God? Okay, for a while, they turned back to God from their idols and from idolatry and so forth. A lot of times they changed their practices. We had went through the study of Nehemiah, and did not the people change and turn at the exhortation to Nehemiah? Did they not change and turn and repent of the things that they were doing and the things that they had not been doing? And therefore, God is gracious unto them. So he will hear and he will answer thee. God's mercy can be invoked by our moving him. Okay? God's mercy can be invoked by our moving him to favor or mercy by our petition or by our prayers. This is a strong statement, but it's there. And it's something that we have to remember within our prayers that we can do that. Okay? His mercy can be invoked, but we have to move him to favor or mercy by our prayers. God does take pity and compassion on us when we pray unto him in such anguish and sorrow of spirit because of a burden in our life. Have you ever been that way? I'm sure we all have. There's been times that there's been a burden within our life that in our anguish and sorrow that we have prayed our hearts out to God. And we invoke for him to have mercy and compassion upon us. And in that, God does take pity and compassion upon us. Why would he not? We have already looked at that he, in the mother-child relationship, would a mother not take pity or have compassion upon her child? What about a father? Both do, and that relationship is kind of an illustration concerning the relationship that God has with his children or with mankind. So remember that in your prayers, when you're faced with a burden or a trouble that's so deep and so hard, remember that you can invoke God's mercy and compassion. Not just, it's got to be sincere. We know that. That's taken for granted. It has to be sincere from the heart. And in many cases, you can find where David did invoke God when he was being chased around all over the countryside and things were going bad in his life. David invoked God for his mercy and his compassion. And that's why a lot of David's statements in Psalm is to that extent, because that was shown unto him. He was given that favor and that pity and the compassion. Turn to Isaiah, the 49th chapter. In the 49th chapter of Isaiah, we find in the 13th verse recorded, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people." Here's why we need to be singing. He's saying, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, break forth into singing, because the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy. He will have compassion. He will have pity. He will have love upon his afflicted. But when they felt that God had forsaken and forgotten them," the question is brought forth by God in verse 15. "Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion, that she should not have mercy, pity, or love on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." God relates to them that a mother can't forget her child, that she would not have compassion or mercy on that child in her forgetting of it. And this mother-child relationship exemplifies the compassion that God has for his children. Again, he relates to them that a mother can't forget her child, that she would not have mercy or compassion on that child. And that's the way God is toward us. Again, when they felt that God had forsaken them and forgotten them, the question is brought forth by God, not by the people, but God said this. God gives them this question to them. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? He said, yea, they may forget. The people might forget. But what did God say? I will not. What? I will not forget thee. Is there also a New Testament passage that says that? That God will not forsake or forget you, not leave you? Turn to 106th Psalm. Psalm 106. The 106th Psalm gives a summary or a recap of the life of the children of Israel. In verse 1, we find and we're told, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy, his loving kindness, his steadfast love, his grace, his goodness, endureth forever." Is there an end to it? Would you say that there is an end to it? There's not an end to it, because that's part of God's essence. How can you put us? How can you end something that is an attribute? How can you end something that is part of His essence? In order for that to be able to end, what would have to happen to God? He would have not to exist anymore. He would have to end. Because if it's a very part of His nature, if it's His essence, if it's His attribute, if it was to end, then He would have to end. But we know that God does not. God is eternal. And so therefore, His attributes are eternal also. And so therefore, His mercy endureth forever. This is further explained in God's dealing with His people. When you look at verse 7, it says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembereth not the multitude or the abundance of thy mercies, of his loving kindness, of his steadfast love, of his grace and his goodness." They remembered not. And it says here, the multitude, the abundance. How much was shown to them by the wonders in Egypt? What were the wonders that he's talking about here? That was shown unto them, the mercies that he had. Would it have to be dealing with the plagues that came about? Can we look at some of the wonders of the multitude of mercies that he had upon them? At one point in time, were they separated from the children of Egypt? And were some of the plagues not upon them nor upon their animals, but yet upon the Egyptians? God's mercy and compassion was there. Abundant. In the death of the firstborn, was there not salvation for a lot of them in that? There was. So they remembered not the multitude or the abundance of his mercies, which they saw over and over again. but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Then in verses 41 through 45, it describes the time of the judges. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented, or to be sorry, to pity, according to the multitude or the abundance of his mercies, the abundance of his grace, his goodness, his devotion, his steadfast love, and his loving kindness. And we see that exemplified over and over again when you read through the account of the judges and all through the history of Israel. God's mercies were always there. No matter, even in their afflictions that they brought about by their, you know, upon their own actions, God still had mercy and compassion upon them. Surely we can see the mother-child relationship in the bonds of love with God and His children. And I think this brings about also where you could do another study upon the love of God that is intertwined with this, the attribute of His love. Okay, His love never fails. It's always there. But yet at times He may withhold His favor. That doesn't mean that He doesn't love you any longer. Are there times that you may withhold your favor from your children? But that doesn't mean that you don't love them. You'll continually love them. But at times you withhold your favor. And that's the way with God. Okay, He always has that continuing love there for us. It's part of His essence and it does not go away. If you would turn to Psalms chapter 31. Psalms chapter 31. David gives a description of God's mercy in Psalms chapter 31. And when you look at verse 21, he says, "Blessed be the Lord." Or in other words, praise the Lord, adore the Lord, thank the Lord. "For he has showed me his marvelous, his great, his wonderful, his wondrous kindness here. His steadfast love, his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, his devotion in a strong city." How would you account, or what would you say that it means when it says God in respect to his mercy or his kindness, that it involves his devotion? What would you think of when you think of the word devotion? Any thought? Okay. Commitment to his devotion. He's devoted to that thing. He's committed to that thing. How is God committed to us? Is he committed to us in any way?
Through the promises he's made to us, our obedience, he's committed in that sense.
Okay.
Like the children of Israel, blessings and curses. Okay, and he was committed when Israel done right for those blessings, and such it is today. That's what you're looking for. I'm sure that's what you want.
Well, I mean, I'm just in any.
Yeah.
His commitment or his being committed to us, his devotion to us, in as far as a covenant relationship, regardless of how Israel did and how they left him, oftentimes the phrase that kind of sticks, that comes back to, he kept covenant with them because of who? Abraham, Isaac, and he had made that covenant with them. So even no matter how this group is doing here, he's still going back because of the covenant that he had made with them. Okay, the devotion for that, the commitment to that.
I was thinking about commitment. You know, he created us, he's just, he's righteous, and he does not change. So he's committed to us because he loved us. He treated us.
Okay. He's committed to us also along that line, Mark, from the standpoint that what goes back to him.
Yeah, our praise, our worship, our obedience, our love.
Right. And in the end, when our life is over, what goes back to him?
Our soul. We do.
Our soul goes back to him. So why would you not be committed, or why would you step away from that commitment in knowing that when he created us, that when we go back to dust, the soul goes back to God who did what? Who gave it. So why would then he not be committed unto us? That would be a fallacy or a shortcoming on his part, correct? If he wasn't committed. So it's just a thought there to look at when it's used, the kindness is used in regards to mercy and so forth. One of the definitions was his devotion that he has. Not from the standpoint...
I was going to say, think about in the New Testament where he compares husbands, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. He was willing to give his life to the church. I mean, that speaks to devotion to his body.
Right, the devotion that he had there. And that was all based upon God the Father's eternal plan that this would be done. So there was another commitment or devotion that he wanted that relationship back, or wanted to he wanted it back, but he wanted to provide a means or a way for that relationship to be gained back again, like it was in the very beginning in the garden. Right. Very good thoughts. Any other thoughts? Okay. If you would turn to Psalms 107. Psalm chapter 107. It's a very lengthy psalm. 107. It's not one of the longest ones, but it's kind of lengthy. But we're told again in Psalm 107 to thank the Lord and praise Him for His goodness and His mercy. In verse 1, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. This is what we're told to do, to give thanks unto Him and to praise Him. For He is good. For His mercy, His grace, His steadfast love, His loving kindness, His mercy, His goodness, His devotion endureth forever. And this, in this chapter, there is a recount all through here of how God had shown His goodness and mercy. It is stated over and over in verse 8, in verse 15, in verse 21, and verse 31. The imploring plea that, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. That men would praise the Lord for His mercy, His loving kindness, His grace, His steadfast love. That's the plea in these verses. Oh, that men would do this. And in order to be able to do that, what does man have to do? First off, man has to, number one, recognize that goodness and mercy and compassion and the source of it. He has to recognize that. And after recognizing that, then he must comprehend that, understand that, and discern that, and give the correct praise and the thanks that he needs to. There are many things that we can take upon ourselves that we can think that it comes from us. And man does that. Man oftentimes thinks, look what I've accomplished. Look what I have done. I've worked hard. I was able to do this. I was able to do that. But it was by who that he was allowed to do that? It was by the Lord. So he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He doesn't differentiate here between the righteous good of men or the unrighteous good of men, does he? It's in generality. For his wonderful works to the children of men. So in this, the righteous enjoy the wonderful works of God. Do not also the unrighteous enjoy the wonderful works of God? They do. Okay. The passage in the New Testament is what? The Lord sends the rain on what? He feeds who? He feeds all. He feeds both. When you look at verses 1 through 7, you see God's work of deliverance of those from want. In verses, let the redeemed of the Lord, verse 2, say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Then when you look at verses 8 through 14, we see God's work of deliverance of prisoners, of chains and darkness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has satisfied the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. The contemn there means that they put it to naught. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of their darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Then in verses 15 through 20, you have God's work of deliverance of fools from sickness. Of that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Then in verses 21 through 30, God's work of deliverance of sailors from storms. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That they go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. And then in verses 31 through 43, you have God's work of providence to the rich and to the poor. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the whispering water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to disease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. And the final summation is in verse 43, where he says, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness. They shall understand the mercy, the steadfast love, the grace, the goodness, the devotion of the Lord. In doing this, in understanding this, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand this attribute of God. And that's what's declared in Psalms. These people that see, looking out in your everyday life, and seeing the situation and things that come about, that will bring forth this understanding if you see it and recognize who it's from. And he says, that's the person that's wise. When you recognize that, then you will see and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Was that the second one? First one? Okay. It's 25 till, so we'll stop there, if that's okay. Any question or comment?